Hello, my name is Father Boniface. I'm a Benedictine priest and monk of St. Vincent d'Arjabi in La Trobe, Pennsylvania, and it's a pleasure to talk today with Father Dan Warzuski, priest of the Diocese of Pittsburgh, who is here to share with us his story of conversion and growth in relationship with the Lord and ultimately his vocation. Father Dan, it's great to be with you.
Thanks. Likewise, Father Boniface, thanks for having me on We Are One Body Radio.
Let's turn to Our Lady for a moment and ask for her prayers to guide our conversation and also to bless our listeners and help them to hear what the Lord wants them to hear. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, Father Dan, could you start by just giving us a little picture of yourself to help our listeners get a little image of who you are?
Sure. I'm 32 years old, just turned 32 last week, and I serve up in Butler, so five parishes up there, Saints Peter, Paul, Michael, Andrew, and Fidelis. And my second assignment, I'm in my third year of priesthood in Pittsburgh. Butler, for those of you who don't know, is just north of Pittsburgh, about 50 minutes if you go up Route 8. And yeah, it's a little bit about me.
And tell us about your journey with the Lord.
Sure. So growing up, I didn't realize how blessed I was. My folks, before we go to bed at night, they'd either read a Bible story to us or they would read to us the lives of the saints. And my dad was kind of funny. He was a scientist, so he would always be asking us kind of math questions, you know, like if this saint was born in 1786 and was 49 years old when he died, you know, what year was it? Or vice versa, you know, if this is the year of death and how old he was, when was he born? So he'd keep us engaged. But I think I was really inspired by those saints at a young age, and I wanted to be like them. There were many doctors, some that were lawyers, some that were teachers and preachers and missionaries. But the ones who stirred my heart the most, I think, would be the martyrs, the ones that gave of everything to the Lord. Not that I wanted to die necessarily, but I loved their passion of how much they loved God with all their heart, that they loved Him above all else. That really inspired me as a young person growing up in Westview, where I'm from, just north of Pittsburgh. So anyhow, as I continued to grow and did this blessed Catholic family, which I didn't realize till later was kind of an anomaly, I guess, in this day and age. In some ways, they still saw life as the 50s, you know, as a beautiful Catholic world there. The Lord began to tug on my heart. I'd grown up in Catholic school for a couple of years. I was homeschooled. And as I was going to St. Athanasius, we had daily mass as part of our routine in seventh grade, I saw a young priest, Father Jim Bochner. He was celebrating the mass with a lot of vim and vigor. He was very enthusiastic, had a lot of energy. And one day, when I saw him celebrating the Mass, I just felt something stir up in my heart that someday I needed to be on the other side of that altar, that someday I needed to be saying the Mass. And as I continued to sit with that, to let it ruminate, to let it grow, it became bigger and bigger in my heart, not just to be saying the Mass, but to be preaching as well, to be telling the people of God how much He loves them and getting them fired up for their faith.
Beautiful. Seventh grade.
Seventh grade.
So about 12 years old, and you're watching the Mass, and there's really a fire starting to build in your heart. And that's, you were homeschooled at the time and going to daily Mass with your family?
That's right. So between fifth and halfway through eighth grade, I was homeschooled there, and we would go to St. Athanasius almost every day. Sometimes we'd sleep in and go to Assumption, but we made that a part of the beginning of our day. And then we would pray afterwards, and that became the foundation of who we were.
Beautiful. How did that seed of priesthood, that fire to be at the altar and preaching, how did that grow in you?
That's a great question. So, of course, for high school, I think it was a great decision from my folks that we needed to be back into a regular school environment. And I was blessed to be at a then-new high school, Aquinas Academy, that had daily Mass as part of its schedule as well. So I was there. I would talk with Father Marty Miller, who's a wonderful chaplain, who's an Opus Dei priest. And we talk a little bit about the possibility of the priesthood. So just going to Mass every day, praying afterwards. I remember my folks always instilled in me to pray 5 minutes after each Mass. You know, really, the Lord is so present with you at the beginning as you receive him, and then as you digest him, you know, you have about 15 minutes, they would say, when he's really physically present with you, and take advantage of that time. So as I did, and I would pray, and I would give him kind of my struggles or what was going on in my life, the Lord began to fill me with his peace and a longing for more of him. So it was great talking with Father Marty, but it became clear to me for many reasons that Aquinas wasn't the best fit to finish out my high school, and I finished my last 2 years out at Our Lady of the Sacred Heart. And it was through there, I continued to talk with many good people, have Mass there, have Father Tom Burke. I was talking with the diocese. At the time, the diocese had a program for 9th through 12th graders to go down to the seminary and have a day there. We'd have Boy Scout retreats at the seminary back when they still had that swimming pool. It was a swimming pool that Cardinal Whirl used to swim in. He always had it up at 92 degrees, so they nicknamed it the Whirlpool.
Nice.
I know those Catholics love cheesy jokes. I'm going to keep them coming as long as they're laughing. So I knew how that routine and everything went. And there comes a time, I think, where you see all these things that you can from the outside. I talked to seminarians. I talked to priests. I visited the seminary. And then there comes that moment where you need to make the decision. And for me, I remember it was back in my senior year prayer and lifestyles class. We were talking about different vocations, how people live their lives, all that sort of stuff. We were going around towards the end of the year. It was getting towards the end of class, and the bell was about to ring, and it was coming closer to me. And I kind of thought, shoot, I got two options here. I'm really thinking about the seminary. I could tell everybody I'm thinking about the priesthood. I haven't really mentioned it to anyone really at school, although my best friend kind of guessed it a couple months before. And this other girl who was a close friend of mine from back home, she was kind of guessing it too. I said, well, should I say that or should I take the low road out and just say, I want to be a philosophy major? And the people who really knew like their faith, they knew what I was saying. But the rest of the people would be like, okay, that's interesting, whatever. Good luck working at Wendy's, McDonald's, or Burger King, right? So it was coming to me, and I kind of made this little deal with the Lord, you know? And the Lord has a funny way is when we dialogue with him. And I said, Lord, if it comes to me before the bell rings, I'll tell everybody I'm thinking about the priesthood. But if it doesn't, then I am just going to next class say something like I'm thinking about studying philosophy at Duquesne. A lot of Ulshers, as we called ourselves, were going to Duquesne, and be a normal answer. No one would think twice about it. So wouldn't you know that the bell does ring? I was saved by the bell. I didn't have to go and say anything about my vocation, at least that time. But as I reflected on it, and I think to make it bigger, I think it was over the weekend, you know, I had more time to think about it. I thought about, you know, what would the Lord want me to do? You know, was that right? Or should I really just stand up and be honest about what I'm thinking about? And so as I came back into the class the next time after that weekend, I did say, I'm thinking about the priesthood. And I remember vividly there was like a 2 seconds, 3 seconds of just dead silence. I was like, shoot, what are people going to say? And then the teacher said, that's really brave of Dan to say that. Let's go ahead and give him a round of applause. Her name was Janet Pupo, and everybody started clapping for me. And just like at Catholic schools, you know, Catholic organizations get a little gossipy or sometimes, boom, before the next day was over, it felt like everybody in the school knew it. I said, oh my gosh, I heard you're thinking about being a priest. Oh, I had no idea. That's so amazing. And
now all these people. You know why high school students don't say anything.
I know, right? Oh man. So all these people knew, and everybody said good things. And maybe there were people there that didn't approve, but thank God they kept their mouths shut. So everybody was really affirming it, and that was so helpful. Even the chaplain, Father Hal Bailey, was like, here's my card. You got to get in touch with me when you're ordained. That'll be great. And I'm thinking, that's 8 years away. But thanks, Father Hal. So it was kind of ending high school on a high note. A lot of people were excited. A lot of people were praying for me. Olsh at the time had only had 3 alumni who had ever been ordained, and so I thought, wow, that'll be another one. That'll be awesome. But then the rubber hit the road in the seminary, and we don't often talk about it, and I won't talk too much about it here, but seminary is not always a bed of roses, not just a little greenhouse incubator where you just enter as a little seedling and then you blossom. It could be a lot of growth in a difficult way there, kind of the image of the pennies of the bag rubbing on each other or the rocks, you know, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, it can be a challenge. And so I remember entering seminary, being all excited, and it was around World Youth Day in 2005, so we actually had our orientation, and then went to World Youth Day, and I was with the Olsch group, but spent a lot of time with these new seminarians, really started to bond with them, coming back and thinking, wow, this is it. Like, I made it. I'm finally a seminarian and feeling this great joy in my heart. I remember just laughing at all these cheesy jokes. I was so excited, and the rector just thought I was so silly. He's like, geez, Father Dan, you're laughing at everything. Come on here. But I was so joyful to be there the first time around. It was very beautiful, but as time began to go in, began to see there was a lot of work to be done, a lot of things to grow in, a lot of studies to be studied, a lot of change to my prayer, to having a formalized prayer. We had 6:45 morning prayer every day. I'm not a morning person, so that was very difficult for me at the beginning. So many, many different ways in which I was challenged to grow, some being very obvious, like there was just a big age gap. There was me and a sophomore, and that was it. There was no other collegiates, so the youngest was 22, and most people in their late 20s, early 30s, so there was an age gap. But also all the different rules, the expectations, going out to different parishes every other weekend, or sometimes 3 or 4 weekends a month, really began to wear on me. It was just a very busy lifestyle, and I didn't realize at the time how much stress and anxiety and pressure I felt there. And some was on myself, and some was from the outside. So I made it through my first year. I worked that summer. They encouraged me to go back to one of my earlier jobs. So I got to work at Chick-fil-A at Ross Park Mall. I always enjoyed that. You get a free meal if you could work 4 hours or more. So that was a beautiful time and a great way to grow in my social skills and learning about the world. And then went back into the seminary for my sophomore year. And they asked me, there was 3 freshmen, if I could be the mentor for all 3 of those. So, of course, that put more stress on me. Now here I am, you know, taking on this mini leadership role. And it was a lot. And I tried to take it as best I could, but I think I didn't have good venues to release that stress and process that stress appropriately. So the first time it happened, one Sunday night, I just started tossing and turning all night, thinking about the next day. And that was terrible. And the worst part about it was that fear that what if that happens again? So it went through it, and it was okay, and I made it through the next couple of weeks, and that never happened. And then one other Sunday night, it happened again. I started tossing and turning all night, couldn't fall asleep, just hearing footsteps in the middle of the night or being afraid of this or that or stressed out about this or that, all sorts of things that were bothering me. I tried all sorts of things, tried putting holy water in the room, I tried praying, I tried journaling, but in retrospect, I just don't think I had been taught a lot of good tools on how to express those sorts of things out. So it began to get worse. It began to be every other night. I would just wake up exhausted. I'd make it through a day. I'd sleep like a dog the next night. And then it would happen again the night after. I'd be tossing and turning. And I think the worst part of all that was the fear. What if this doesn't stop? What if I can't get under control? All these parish visits, this mentoring, all this schoolwork began to feel like a mountain. So I remember pouring my heart out to my rector and my vice rector, to my spiritual director, trying to figure out what it was and why it was like that and how it was like that. And long story short, that we couldn't figure anything out specifically. Nothing seemed gravely out of order. And they said, well, Dan, you can take a few weeks off if you want and come back and join us after the Thanksgiving break. Just make sure that you finish us out to Christmas. So that's what I did. I spent time at home. I felt better initially. I was commuting to Duquesne. I was still getting everything done. But as it got closer to that day and as we were talking, there was just a tension. And now I know as an older, well, not an older person, but, you know, a little bit older, that sometimes, yeah, sometimes where there's those tensions, there's things going on that's not of the Lord. And as I was praying through that, it just didn't seem like I could make it back through the seminary. They told me I could officially withdraw and come back my junior year if I made it through those last couple of weeks before December, but that kept coming as we got closer to November. I couldn't see myself going through. I kept being afraid that I'd wake up in the middle of the night, not be able to sleep, not be able to make it through. Too much tension, too much pressure, too much stress. And it really ripped my heart out because I wanted to be there. I felt God had called me to be a priest, and I just imagined, well, that must mean right now. But I think the Lord was trying to call me away in retrospect for some other things he wanted to teach me that I wouldn't learn in the seminary. Of course, the young Dan didn't know that yet. He just wanted to go ahead 110%. And I remember feeling that my heart was ripped out of my chest whenever I talked with my rector and vice rector. And they pretty much told me then if you can't come back and make it through, you can't officially be on a leave of absence. You need to withdraw from the program. And here I thought, geez, I'm giving my whole life up for the Lord, and he's letting it blow up in my face. You know, I was really frustrated, really angry with the Lord.
Wow.
But then the verse came to mind, like Peter, whenever he was asked if he should leave after all these other apostles, or not apostles, but followers were leaving after Jesus was talking about the real presence. And that verse, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. So I thought, well, I can never leave the Lord. I can never leave the church. I know that the church will always be where I find the body of Christ, where I find the forgiveness of my sins, where I find the new life, the new waters of baptism. And it really helped me out in retrospect for helping out the people right now where we're at, because I felt like priests in my day and age had let me down and weren't who I needed them to be. And I think a lot of people in the current church feel like that too. But through that wrestling, I came to see that God's always present in this sometimes broken humanly church, and that it really doesn't matter as much about the human people do, because he will always be there with his truth, with his life, with his healing, with his love, and we are called to keep coming to him for our healing. So eventually, thanks.
Just to recap a couple of points of that, after that initial encounter as a seventh grader with a real desire to follow the Lord and carrying that into high school and then having the courage to share that with the whole class and finding the encouragement there, having some connection with the vocation director, exploring the seminary, finally entering. And as you said, you really had a sense of giving your whole life. I mean, you're really trying to take a step to serve the Lord. When you look at serving him at the altar, preaching to the people, you don't expect seminary. I mean, seminary is kind of an unexpected step in that process. We sort of understand, well, there's, I guess you got to get through that, but what does that actually look like? And on the one hand, I think it's good for our listeners to hear, you know, seminary does sort of test the strength of somebody. It's always an imperfect system, but, you know, those kind of multiple stresses, things going on, those are part of the life of the priest also. And so, again, not that anybody was arranging it to sort of stress test you and try to find the cracks or anything sort of calculated and cruel like that. You know, it's not boot camp or anything. But but the reality is there's a lot of stuff going on. It is a shift of life. There is a different culture you're entering into. And so you hit that a little bit. You hit a wall there. And so good. I mean, you were honest about that, shared that with the authorities, with your spiritual director, and got to a place that felt like you gave the gift of yourself and then God rejected it. And that's very honest for you to say that and to feel that way. It's very reasonable. And like you said, I think that's something that a lot of us can resonate with. So you found yourself out. And in retrospect, you're telling us, you know, there were different things God wanted to do, but that's a hard position to be in.
Yeah, it really was. And it caused me to do some deep soul searching, because deep down, I still thought I was called to be a priest, but I felt like I couldn't move forward in that way. And so wrestling with that, you know, is that true? Is that desire in itself just my own desire? I'll come back to that in a moment. Spoiler alert, I would re-enter the seminary again someday, but we'll talk about that later. So one of the best advice I got, Father Brian Welding, I think, was my spiritual director at the time. And he said, why don't you just keep doing what you would have been doing? So I finished out my spring semester at Duquesne. I commuted from home, found a great group of support called Christian Life who was meeting there. But the Lord was stirring my heart. I went to a retreat with these Christian Life people out to Steubenville, to the Legionaries of Christ at the time. And I don't even remember much about that retreat, but I remember the adoration there, bringing that stress and that feeling of not being able to sleep over there. And I had that big blue book of vocations. I'm like, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? You know, is it the Benedictines, is it Franciscans? Like, I think you're still calling me. Where are you calling me? And as I was praying, I felt the Lord really bring a lot of peace and healing to my heart during that retreat. And he also brought some clarity. Probably about my junior year of high school is when I first began to hear the Lord's still small voice. And it would still take a lot of effort for many years to really quiet my external and interior to hear his voice. But when I made the time, I could hear him speak to me. And as I was going through that book, the Lord really spoke to me about going to St. Vincent. And as I was looking through the book, I said, well, Lord, they don't take people into their program until they have their college degree. Like, what's going on with that? And he said, Dan, I want you to go just as a student, not as a Benedictine. And of course, had to wrestle with that. Well, God, you're calling me to be a priest. Like, what's going on with that? But God always weaves together the tapestries of our lives, all the threads together into a beautiful tapestry. And wouldn't you know that around the same time, my younger brother, who was just graduating from high school, was thinking about entering St. Vincent as well. We kind of both told each other the news about the same time, which was really neat. So as we finished, I finished that year, I prepared to transfer into St. Vincent to get away from all that, to be kind of a normal college student and have my brother with me as well. It was a really neat time. It was a time of transition at St. Vincent. They were just adding their football team back after not having one for many years. A lot of new students were coming. The dorms were almost full. I almost didn't make it in, but they got me into a freshman dorm. And as I was praying about what to do, I said, Lord, can I just not study theology and philosophy? I'm going to go back to seminary someday. I'm already going to get that. Do you mind if I study something else? And I felt the Lord was giving me the okay to that. I always told people when I was in the seminary, if I wasn't a seminarian, I'd be studying computer science. So I had the opportunity to go ahead and do that. I was grouped in a pod with other students who were studying computer science. We have little pods in our freshman dorm here with people. Sometimes it's related to major, sometimes not. Made some great friends here, got involved with campus ministry, but didn't take, I think, a single theology or philosophy course here. I already had that taken at Duquesne and through the seminary in Pittsburgh. So grew in my faith a lot, but in a very experiential way of attending the events at campus ministry or exploring, different parts of the campus, going on the theology on taps here and the different things, the faith nights, really helped me to grow in many ways. And one theme I'll talk about a little bit is growing in my relationship with women. You know, I didn't have any sisters growing up. I dated a little bit in high school, but you're not going to learn about how to relate to women well in the seminary. You know? Not a whole lot of women to get around. So that was amazing. And then just learning the social ways of interacting of a normal college experience, getting out there, organizing my schedule, getting classes, registering for those, getting myself to places I need to be, and some great friends. My senior year, one guy named Dan Schwartz, who would later become a priest for Columbus, and he's now serving in the military as a chaplain, he had this brilliant idea. He felt called to form a household on campus, so a group of people that lived together and that prayed together. And initially, I was a little bit concerned. I thought, this isn't like seminary again with all the stress, but I'm so glad I joined him on that little adventure. We went out to Minnesota to this place called the School of the New Evangelization, learned all sorts of ways of how to live well together and really deepen our faith. And I learned many things that I wouldn't have learned if I'd stayed in St. Paul's. So as I continued with the semester here, made some great friends who really grew in a depth of community and understanding. And I think I finally understood for the first time, because I grew up as a great American individualist, as many of us do, the power of community and what it means to share deeply of yourself and to kind of have people you can be vulnerable with and support you. Whereas before, I would always be your classic man, you know, try to push through, man up and be tough and push through. Because of being broken down, I was open to the beauty and the depth of community through St. Vincent. So I had a great time there. Of course, met Father Boniface, not as a necessarily a radio host, but as a teacher, as a mentor for me, for my senior project, which I wonder if that's still out there at Penn State there in their archives. But had to work on the initial Android system before it became cool and became the Droid. So that was fun. But also had him as my spiritual director and learned many lessons through him and him keeping me on the straight and narrow. So I was very grateful for that. I won't talk too much about St. Vincent, though. It was a very beautiful experience, a very healing experience. But as I continued on my journey to the priesthood, as I continued through here, it was still a question. What do I do, Lord? And I remember just sitting in the chapel asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do? I remember the Lord saying clearly to me, Dan, you're not ready to know what I'm calling you to do yet. And I probably wasn't. I still had a lot of anger and frustration towards the seminary system at the time. And I went out. I did what was logical. I got a job. I worked for a year in IT support. I helped people fix computers. But at the end of the day, I wasn't fulfilled. I was looking for community still. I was looking for a purpose. And I felt both of those when I went to my home parish, St. Teresa of Avila. I would help out with the scout troop. I would help out with the youth group. I helped out coach the softball team. I was teaching CCD. I was there pretty much like four nights a week and doing all the service. And through that, I felt that community I experienced so greatly and wonderfully at St. Vincent. and I felt like I belonged and I had a place. As I was here at St. Vincent, when we did that school of new evangelization, they're affiliated with a group out in Minnesota that also does other types of ministries. One of them is a traveling ministry that goes around the country doing 6th through 12th grade retreats, and Net Ministries is what it's called. I started to feel an attraction towards them again. And initially, I pushed it away. I thought, this is just for college kids. I'm done with college. But the Lord kept putting it on my heart. And at the time, I can honestly say it, my heart stirred more than it ever had for anything in the past. I was so excited to check it out. And lo and behold, long story short, as I checked it out, I saw that anyone from 18 to 28 can apply to be part of that and go around the country and do retreats for young people. And so I eventually did. I went through a process of applying for them. They accepted me to a retreat at Steubenville. We kind of both discerned each other, and we both discerned that it was a good fit. And I ended up going out to St. Paul, Minnesota during the summer of 2010. So I'll pause there if you want to tie some more threads together, because I just kind of threw a lot, 3 years in 5 minutes there.
Summer of 2010. That sounds so long ago.
It was.
That's amazing. Now, one thing that was coming to me as you were sharing about your experience at St. Vincent was just to really give you a lot of credit. You know, in some ways, it's ironic. Part of the experience at St. Paul's was getting a little overwhelmed by some responsibilities, by too many things going on. And then after stepping away and coming to St. Vincent, you really embrace that. Now you're more responsible for yourself. You're registering for your own classes. You're governing your own life. Let's be honest, relationships are awkward and vulnerable, and being around women, you know, is challenging in its own way. And so as you're exploring your relationally, as you're exploring organizationally, as you're exploring vocationally, when you know, you really took that on and grew from it, and you found you filled out your heart, expanded in a lot of ways, and developed some virtues and skills that are serving you even now, many years later. And then going out and finding a job and figuring out what steps to take also could be really stressful. I mean, that's not a walk in the park. And so I think it's really remarkable knowing, you know, and I think it helps to see God's hand at work too. It wasn't so much St. Paul's per se, or, you know, it wasn't those experiences. That just really was the Lord directing you to a different path of growth on your way to becoming ultimately what you had wanted to be since you were in seventh grade. Spoiler alert, we're getting there. But anyway, I just wanted to recognize that and affirm that and take us back to Net Ministries.
Sure, sure. And as you were reflecting, I'll just add a couple loose ends too. Yeah, I got really involved in St. Vincent. Loved the intramurals, had a lot of fun with the Frisbee and different clubs. I remember Pro Life Club, Knights of Columbus, all sorts of wonderful things. There's a fire department here. And then, yeah, whenever I went into the workaday world, you know, having to work through all those interview processes and to learn all the things about paying taxes and what hashtag adulting, as the kids are calling it nowadays, is all about. That's something that I wouldn't have learned in seminary either. So God bless that. So anyhow, I make it to St. Paul, Minnesota. I go up with some of the St. Vincent kids who are still going to the School of New Evangelization at the time. But then after that retreat's over, it's a beautiful 10-day retreat at St. Thomas University up there. I go to West St. Paul and to begin my training. So I begin to embrace it. I meet people from all across the country. It seemed like the biggest three states were Minnesota, because that's where it was, California, and Texas. So a lot of different types of people that we wouldn't see in Pittsburgh, and a lot of great people and a lot of different neat perspectives. But the story I want to hone in on is this, that really affects this major story. I was in a small group with a good friend of mine, Max, who is still a missionary. He works out in Kansas now for a group called St. Paul's Outreach. And we were getting ready to serve Mass, so we were putting on these cassocks. He looks over at me and he starts teasing. He's like, "Hey, Dan, you look like Neo from The Matrix." And I was like, "I kind of do." And that reminded me of a vocation poster I saw one time. It was kind of a parody of The Matrix. It said, "The answer's out there and it's calling you." And it had this priest. He looked pretty BA, you know, he had the sunglasses on, this big old rose with a huge Benedictine cross, and he had a big cassock with a collar kind of looking down at the rain behind him and that Matrix feel behind him. And so I told him this. And when I got to the part, the answer is out there and it's calling you. A priest looked at me. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this priest before I say what he said. There was this rumor that there was this priest, Father Fred Gagli, at this ministry. He was a great priest, very well respected. But it was rumored that he could read your soul. He could go into confession. He could tell you if you were hiding anything or needed to say anything. And quite honestly, I found that pretty scary, pretty frightening there. So I didn't want to have anything to do with this like priest. I said, I don't want him to see my soul. That's a little bit weird. I'm not ready for that yet. So I say this to my buddy Max, you know, the answer's out there and it's calling you. And this priest looks over at me and he says, are you going to answer? Well, I start getting like pretty angry. I'm like thinking, I'm giving up 9 months of my life for this net ministries. I'm doing what the Lord's called me to do. I already tried seminary, it didn't work out. I'm doing it my way, you know? And so I look back at him and I give a little bit of a snarky remark. I just say, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to call. And he looks me dead in the eyes, you know, with these eyes of love, but like that are piercing to my soul. And I'm like, oh, dang, this is real, you know? And he's like, the Lord is asking you to come follow me. And yeah, on face value, you can debate that. I could have had a snarky remark to that as well. But I knew what he was saying. He was telling me that when the time was right, God was calling me back into the seminary. And I didn't want to hear it. I mean, I was helping out at St. Teresa's. There was this cute youth minister. We were getting pretty close, you know. I wanted to do my life my way. I always felt this call to public speaking for the faith, to be a speaker. But I was thinking about getting married and having children and kind of being one of those Catholic lay speakers that go around the country that do all that fun stuff, you know. I didn't want to try the seminary again. I remember going to this huge field down there in some alone time and just kicking this kickball all the way across the field and be like, nope. I don't want to do this. I already tried it before, blew up my face. I'm done. And so with that motivation, I went back to this priest who I was initially scared with to try to tell him why he was wrong. And I went through my whole story and I shared with him what happened and how it didn't work out and how I'm done and I'm not going to do that again. And he calmly listened to that whole story and didn't really get riled up or anything. And then he looked me again in the eyes and he said, all that means, Dan, is that you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Doesn't mean that you're not called to be a priest. I was like, man, I just...
Wow, he just cut right through that.
No, I just emptied both barrels of the shotgun. He's just like, okay, now you can still be okay. Wow. So initially, I didn't want to talk to this priest, and you know, I kind of kept my distance. But my first half, you can imagine, with a bunch of people, 18 to 28, and I was the team leader with another lady. We were both co-leaders. A lot of stress and drama, and so that kind of propelled me into talking with him after the first semester was over to kind of get his feedback. And as I began to start talking to him and to begin to be a little more open to the priesthood, I saw strange things happening. Like when I was at home, my mom just told everybody I was thinking about being a priest. So you see an old lady come up to me in the back of church and she's like, Sonny, you have the eyes of a priest. Like, that was kind of normal. I'm like, it's Pittsburgh. All these people in the North Hills know I'm thinking about the priesthood. The gossip network's going on, whatever. But that was out in the middle of like Minnesota. And I was playing a priest in a skit. And someone's like, wow. You looked really natural as a priest. I think it was one of my teammates. I'm like, shut up. We're not talking about this. And then I gave a talk. You know, I gave two of the talks on the retreat, and we had a rotating schedule and rotating themes. Like, wow, I've heard net talks before, but yours was like next level. Like, have you ever thought about the priesthood? And I'm like, where's this coming from? You know? And so that first semester, I wrestled with that a lot. And even into the second semester, had some changes going on and was going through and when I had free time, which wasn't much, we were doing six retreats a week, so we were going hard. Wow. But because we praised every day and because we committed to a half hour of prayer every day, the Lord sustained us. Yeah, because humanly, you shouldn't be able to do that. We should have been like the hospital or worn out or broken down. But God gave us that strength. That's something beautiful that Nat does. But in my free time, I was starting to think, God, what are you calling me to do? And I remember calling up my younger brother about a week before we were done. And I think he knew it was coming. I think some of the other people in my family knew it was coming. And I just told him, you know, I'm thinking maybe I might give that priesthood another look again, you know. Maybe I should think about that. And he wasn't surprised. And I got to talk with this other priest. And there were still some barriers. There were still some walls there. But I was beginning to be open to what the Lord wanted me to do again. And I know why or I knew why God didn't reveal that earlier, because I wasn't ready for it. So I finish up. We have a beautiful reunion. Nat does an amazing job bringing closure. We all got to say goodbye to each other, and I headed home for the summer. But I got bit by the ministry bug. I wanted to keep doing ministry, and the Lord was pretty much like, no, Dan, it's time to transition out of that. And I began to get a regular job. And as I was working through this regular job, it's actually kind of ironic. I was working for a funeral home software support company. So I got to learn all about caskets and urns and all that, which later would come into play in another way in the priesthood. Death certificates, etc. But the Lord was putting on my heart. He's like, I want you to think about the priesthood again. So I'm like, okay, God, great. There's a lot of good things going on in St. Paul, Minnesota. There's a lot of good things at Columbus, these different places I went through. So I got to check out these. And maybe, you know, if you're thinking about religious life, I've grown in community. I really learned like what it meant to be. I think I understood what it meant to be a brother in Christ before, but to be a sister, have a sister in Christ relationship through that, through some of these wonderful, amazing women on my team. Like, okay, Lord, community is great. Maybe I should think about the TOR Franciscans. They're really good, you know? So I was looking at all this stuff, and I was excited about them all, except I said, Lord, you can send me anywhere, but don't send me back to St. Paul's in Pittsburgh. I can't deal with that. That was too much for one time. I need to go somewhere new. And so, of course, as the Lord is ironic sometimes in his humor, he was calling me back to St. Paul's. I ended up at a vocations visit with Father Joe Freedy. And I remember going through the woods. I was walking through the woods, just processing all this. Being like, Lord, this was tough for me to be here. I don't want to be here. I still have a lot of strong feelings about this place. And I remember coming in from that after kind of expressing myself very raw, in a raw way to the Lord. Talking with Father Joe and telling him, like, Father Joe, I can't do this here. Like, I'm not healed yet. There's still a lot of things going on. There's still a lot of barriers. I can't do it. And he challenged me. He said, well, maybe you don't need to wait until you're healed to come back. Maybe coming back is going to be part of your healing process.
Nice.
Yeah. And that's these priests, wisdom. I tell you, they kept cutting through my heart. I was like, come on. What's going on with that? But it's exactly what I needed to hear. So long story short, I applied and got accepted for that January. I wasn't ready. I don't think I would have been ready for the fall, but I got accepted for January. I made it into St. Paul's as I began the journey again.
Wow. Yeah. Again, what beautiful courage. And thanks for your honesty, sharing with us too what was going on inside and the real resistance that was there and trying to guard yourself against this vocation overall and then Pittsburgh in particular and then the Lord with his persistent, gentle, firm love, just drawing you step by step and wearing down your resistance and getting you to a point that you could say yes again and enter into the seminary. And I wanted to know what you said about growing in community, and I haven't been a part of Net Ministries, but knowing others who have also done that, we have another seminarian for the Diocese of Pittsburgh who was involved with Net Ministries, very formative for him, and really is a wonderful way to do ministry, but to really form brotherhood, to live in Christian community, support each other in prayer, work through a lot of personal stuff, because you got to work through personal stuff when you live and work with other people.
Ain't that the truth, huh?
And so just beautiful that you took the time for that, and what a formative experience.
Thanks. So I finally, after all this time, made it back into St. Paul's, and in some ways, it was exactly what I expected. There was still that stress. There was still that frustration, and I remember asking the Lord, probably I'll back up 2 months. I was still helping out with the scout troop. I went to a camp, and I walked away for a while. I was like, I got to have some soul-searching time, and I said, Lord, got to be real with me. One of my favorite movies is The Natural. The tagline is, he lived for a dream that wouldn't die. A guy who was very athletic in his youth, who gets shot in the gut and kind of gives it up and tries during the end of what would have been his career, you know, his mid-30s, to come back to baseball. And it seems like he's amazing. He's leading his team towards a pennant. I won't spoil the story, even though it's like 30 years old now. But you can imagine, it's a sports movie, what happens there. But I was thinking about that with the Lord. I said, is that me? Am I just living for a dream that won't die? Is it just me, or if this is you, Lord? Because if this is just me, and you're calling me in to like teach me something, call me back out. I said, don't even bother. Just teach me outside the seminar. I don't want to deal with all that. But if you're really calling me back, not to fail, like, let me know. I need to know that. And so we wrestled for a while, and I felt the Lord put that strongly on my heart. He said, I haven't called you back to fail, Dan. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you to go. And he stopped right there, John 15:16. And that's what I needed. I needed to know that it was him. It wasn't just me and just getting bit by a ministry bug or having some sort of dream that wasn't of the Lord. And that really came into play my first semester, because as those stresses began to come up again and I began to lose a little bit of sleep again, I was afraid, well, what if this whole thing happens again? But what I had learned and grown in since my first time is that whenever I was overwhelmed, I would come in front of the tabernacle, kind of stretch out my arms. I would give him my frustrations, my fears, my doubts, and then I would open up my hands to receive his peace, his love, and his joy. And so there were many, many nights at the beginning, but even through all of seminary, where I would go down, I would have trouble sleeping. I would give over my difficulties to the Lord, and I would receive his love and his peace. And so that's started a beautiful, beautiful tradition and a humbling tradition to pray and for the Lord. You know, I think the Lord revealed to me about a year or two ago. He's like, Dan, the reason I've allowed this thorn in your life, this sensitivity, is because it keeps drawing you closer to me. If I was stronger, if I didn't struggle with that, it would have never forced me to come to him in those difficult times and be formed by him and his love.
It is when you are weak that you are strong, for power is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
His grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah, and so I made it through that first semester, and then I can honestly say each year and sometimes each semester became better. So I came in the middle of a community that was already formed. That was a little awkward. Then after I came the second time around, the second year, the community kind of came together. We were all there. And then after that, went to Catholic U in D.C., started a whole new community, got to put into practice more things I learned about community life and living well together. As a first-year theologian, second, third, and fourth, many, many beautiful things have happened. One, I think I'd like to accentuate in my second, well, first in my, after first theology, I went out to Omaha, Nebraska, to the Institute of Priestly Formation, and really just had some very deep encounters with the Lord. They do an eight-day retreat out there as part of our spiritual formation, which was powerful. And there's some very, very deep things with God, one of which was purifying my motive for the vocation. I think I can share this with you, that I think I always saw God almost as if as a boss, you know, someone I had to please. And I was pretty much telling God, okay, thank you for life and all these things. I could never repay you. So I'm just going to give my life back to you as a priest. And just in a sense, I was saying, I'm going to give back to you almost like a slave to a master. Like, you did all this for me. I'm going to spend my priesthood building your kingdom and doing this for you. And the Lord said, I want you to surrender that vision for the priesthood to me. And of course I was like, no, I don't want to surrender that. I like it. So after a day or two, I did surrender it to the Lord, and the Lord took it away for a couple of days, and he brought it back to me. And he said, Dan, and we were learning a lot about being a beloved son as one of the identities of the priesthood. So I want you to think of the priesthood as you and me together, as Jesus being the co-pilot, already loving you, already loving you as a beloved son. You don't have to earn any love. You don't have to give anything back as some matter of justice. I already love you. I want you to work together with my son as a team for my glory, and not just to earn something or to prove yourself or to this or that, as we sometimes can be tempted to. And that was a beautiful, tender moment with the Lord, because it can be tempting, I think, to try to say, okay, God, you did all this for me. I'm going to do all this for you, and kind of live it out in a way that could get a little bit mechanical or a little bit rigid. But because the Lord allowed that change at a formative time, he allowed me to accept that he loved me for who I was and not for what I did, which was something I had learned on Net Ministries. God loves us for who we are, not for what we do. He began to help me to accept that he loved me first. And then from that overflow of love to give to others, which I'm imagining in so many subtle ways affects my interactions with people. Instead of trying to be so perfect myself and expecting other people to be, even though I still do that, sometimes I accept that God loves me first and that God loves the other people that I'm with, no matter how attractive or unattractive they are, no matter how spiritual or pagan they are, no matter who they are, whether they come from side of town I like or not, that God loves them for who they are. Mm. And I'm still growing in that. But that was a transformative moment halfway through my seminary. Wanted to focus on that a little
Beautiful.
Bit. And then my second year of theology had a beautiful moment where I think there's always as seminarians, we struggle with doubt, or we're in the right place or not, and had a beautiful retreat with a Jesuit retreat master who he also somehow was like able to read souls. I'm like, geez, God, why do you keep sending me these people? I tell you, I don't want people to see what's going on inside. And we were going, and I was a little freaked out and a little anxious at the beginning. And then we did a retreat meditation on the resurrection. Ignatius thinks it's obvious that Jesus would have appeared first to his mother because of that deep relationship they had. So I was reflecting on that. And in that reflection, as we let God speak into our imagination, it's good to go over with your spiritual director because our imagination can go anywhere, but God can speak powerfully through that. And in that, I was imagining Jesus appearing to his mother. I saw myself with my mother, giving her a big embrace as Jesus would give his mother a big embrace. And I think I was wearing a collar in this and telling my mom, look, it really is true. I really am called to be a priest. And there were some other things going on in that image as well. So I brought that to my spiritual director, and I only described the side going on with Mary and Jesus. And I kind of told him all that. And then all of a sudden, without me saying anything, he looked at me. He's like, yeah, and you saw yourself too. And you saw that you were called to be a priest. And you said, look, Mom, I really am called to be a priest. I'm like, oh my gosh, how does he know? This is weird. He's like, well, if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, it's only natural. We know what's going on in each other's minds and hearts. And I'm like, okay, that's a little too much for me right now. But it was such a moment of grace because I think many of my classmates were struggling with doubts a lot longer after second theology. But God used that moment to really firm it up in my heart. Be like, Dan, you weren't wrong all along. That was my inspiration in your heart all along. I want you to go forward and not question it and not doubt it. And yeah, I still had those moments of lowness, and I had to go to the Lord, the tabernacle, and to lay my burdens at his feet and receive his goodness. But I didn't have any of those doubts going through all that. I knew that I was on the road I was supposed to be, and I'm very grateful to the Lord for that.
That's awesome. Wow, what a gift.
Yeah.
Yeah. I really love, throughout what you've shared, Father Dan, how real your relationship with the Lord is. It just comes through and you speak about it very naturally, but it's striking. I mean, you talk about hearing him, and I know that you're not hearing audible voices or anything like that, and yet there's a way that it strikes your heart, the thoughts come to you, you recognize the signs of his presence, and you can really feel the strength that's given to your will to make decisions and to move, to act on the kinds of things that he's showing to you and saying to you, even though they're very challenging mm-hmm. to hear. So just really want to highlight that. And that came out in a special way at IPF, at the Institute for Priestly Formation as well, to help you just face some of the challenges and yet really commit yourself to following him.
Yeah, and all this wasn't just for me, you know, it was for the future. And I get so excited, Father Boniface. I'll try not to take too much time, but when we listen to what God wants us to do, and we pray, Lord, how do I want to do this? And then we do it his way. It's amazing how these things just come together.
That's right.
I was thinking about and praying about bringing a theology on tap back to Butler. And we had done it in one particular place, and I felt the Lord was calling me to do it in another place. And as I did, God started blessing it. He's like, oh, this person there, wanted to have a theology on tap here for a while. We haven't done it. We'd love to have you. We'll even pay for the beer and pizza. We'll even promote it for you at our parish bulletins in addition to yours. It's like all these things came together. I could have never organized all that with the busyness that I have. But I just said, Lord, what do you want? And he just really blessed it. And I don't know if I would have been able to do that had my will not gone through, had I not gone through all these experiences of seeing how God works in my own life. Now I just take it for granted. I'm like, okay, well, let's pray about it. Or did we pray about it? Oh, things seem a little bit rocky right now, a little tense. Are we doing God's will? Maybe we should just double check with him. But anyhow, back to the story. I do go through the third theology year. I got ordained as a deacon, which was very beautiful in St. Paul Cathedral. Felt something deep down inside my heart really changed during that in a very beautiful and powerful way. And then did the same thing at theological college, went through fourth year theology, being the top class, being the big man on campus. In my mind, maybe, not really. But had a beautiful time there and finished out that and got ordained a priest for the Diocese of Pittsburgh in 2017 by Bishops David Zubik. On the June 24th. So I was so grateful. And once again, felt the power of the ordination, especially deep down in my core. I felt like something changed, that I would just be be somehow different? Is that not how we believe that Christ truly is present, alter Christus, you know, in those who are ordained in a sacramental way? So that takes me up through the journey to the priesthood. And I'll just say very briefly, spent my first assignment in Washington, PA with some wonderful people, had some great ministries there and got to be part of bringing a festival of praise there consistently. And then was moved up to Butler about a year ago and have been able to do a lot of great things with the youth and young adult ministry and with a program called Christ Life that we are bringing up to Butler, really beginning to see some hearts and minds really change, because anybody can do administration, but I think the people of God were crying out for something more deep spiritually, and I try to do my best to discern, well, how does God want me to be part of that? How can I help connect people to the Lord? So that's my story in a nutshell, and I'll kind of throw the ball back to you for how we want to tie up these loose ends together.
Well, Father Dan, from talking to you before our interview and then hearing you recount your story of your journey of vocation, your love for the priesthood, your love for what you're doing, your enthusiasm for serving the people of God, for the ministry that you're able to do now as a priest is so evident, which is so beautiful. It's very encouraging for me in my own priesthood to be built up by a young priest who has that beautiful zeal and energy, and I know for our listeners as well is something very inspiring. Like I said, I find your relationship with the Lord, priesthood is not just a function for you, and it's not just another career choice. You know, there's something very deeply personally engaging about what you're doing and how you've gotten to this point, and not without obstacles, obstacles which in retrospect you can really see are purifying. They're not the path you would have chosen until now. Looking back on them, they're the path you would have chosen, because you see the way that the twists and turns, which weren't your choice going forward, contain so many blessings that you're grateful you have looking backward. And that's the name of our program, Tracing the Footprints of Faith. And it's really looking back at those footprints, which seem to wander in circles here and there and back and forth. And yet you see now how many blessings were there and the fact that Jesus's footprints were right there with you the whole way.
Amen.
Well, so beautiful to hear your journey of faith, and certainly encouraging, inspiring for us. Could you lead us in a prayer and offer a blessing as we wrap up?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us how to pray. Lord God, it's on my heart today to pray for all priests, but especially those in Western PA, Lord, that you strengthen us during this difficult time. Help us, Lord, to lean on you in our weakness and in our brokenness when we're afraid or stressed out, so that we can be filled up with your life and with your love. Pray you bless all of our listeners who are listening, Lord, with all the many gifts and graces you have in store for them. We claim those gifts for them today. And we ask, Lord, that you open up our hearts in a deeper way today to encountering and wrestling with your will. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May he make his face shine upon us. May he bless us with his presence and with his peace. May Almighty God bless all of us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Father Dan Warzyski, thanks so much for sharing your journey of faith.
Sure, thank you. And please pray for your priests and seek the Lord's will. You never know what he'll give you.
Amen.